Remain standing for the reading of the scriptures together. And our text will come from the book of Jonah. From Jonah and chapter 1. And we'll read verses 5 through 10. This is on page 982 in your pew Bibles. And then the mariners were afraid. And each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And then they said to him, "Tell us, on whose account this evil has come upon us? What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew. And I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. And this is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Exhortations can come from the most unlikely places and the most unexpected people. Now, these sailors do not know the Lord. They do not know the God of the Bible. They do not fear the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But the Lord uses these sailors to awaken his prophet. Exhortations can come from the most unlikely and unexpected places. This cry out to Jonah comes from people who, you see in verse 5, they are afraid. These are sailors. These are men who were accustomed to choppy waters. These are men who would have known storms. These are men who would have been familiar with rough weather on the deep. And yet, what does it say? Look at verse 5. It says, then the mariners or the sailors were afraid. The ship is beginning to break apart. And why is it breaking apart? It is breaking apart because the Lord of Israel is also the God of the nations, and he has given the command for his prophet Jonah to arise and to cry out against Nineveh, the wicked city. Jonah has run from his commission, and so therefore the Lord has hurled the great storm on the deep. Why? Did he hurl the storm as a punishment for Jonah? Kids, why did the Lord send the storm to Jonah? Was it because he was punishing Jonah? What was he doing? Was he not reclaiming Jonah? Here is Jonah running from his charge, and the Lord hurls the storm in order to reclaim Jonah to his rightful path, to his rightful task, his rightful duty. But in the midst of that reclaiming of Jonah, the ship is breaking apart. Did you notice what the sailors begin to do? What do they say? Look at verse 5 with me. What do the mariners begin to do? Each cried out. And to whom are they crying out? Look at verse 5. Each cried out to his God. You can suppress the sense of the divine all you want. You can self-identify as an atheist if you wish, but you cannot escape. You cannot escape the sense and the assurance and the deep down conviction that there is a God who reigns, a God who has rights over you. Kick against his law though you will, deep down you cannot escape the conclusion that he is there. Now these men don't know the true God. They don't know the God of the Bible, but they know that there is a deity. They know that there is something bigger than themselves. And in the foxhole, they are crying out. Each cried out to his God. And they're desperate. These are merchants. They're not only sailors, they're merchants. And what are they doing with their merchandise? Look at verse 5. Kids, what are they doing with the cargo? They're chunking it overboard. Hurl the cargo that was in the ship into the sea. But where is Jonah? Where is the Lord's prophet? The one who is appointed to speak, to cry out. Where is Jonah? You look at verse 5. Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. Here is the church asleep, fast asleep. Here is the church that must be awakened, the church that must be revived, and the Lord of heaven will do whatever it takes, and he will use whatever means necessary to speak with the voice that wakes the dead and makes his people hear. And so he appoints this pagan ship captain. What do you mean, you sleeper? Sounds like the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 5. Awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead. What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. There's desperation. They're saying, whatever God you serve, surely out of all these gods, surely one of them will listen. You get up and you cry out, our ship is breaking apart. Perhaps your God will listen so that we would not perish. Their desperation continues. You look at verse 7. They start to cast lots. The Lord uses lots in the scriptures. In many ways, at many times, God spoke to our fathers through the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us through his Son. He no longer uses the many ways. He no longer uses the lots. But here, in the timetable of the scriptures, what do you see? They use the lot. And the Lord, sovereignly, for this time in history, he uses the lot to pinpoint and to diagnose what must be done and what must be known. So you look at verse 7. They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And then what do? They begin to ask questions. How do you get to know one another? How do you get to know your friends or your family on a deeper level? You ask questions. They ask, who are your people? What do you do? Where are you from? Jonah responds, I am a Hebrew. He gives them his people. And I fear the Lord, the God of heaven. He gives them his God. And then they are exceedingly afraid. What is this that you have done? They don't even know the full extent of what he's done. But they know that whatever it is, it has caused this storm that is breaking their ship apart and tossing their wealth overboard. And so they've cried out to him. And what is the core of their message? What has this group of sailors, what have they said to Jonah? They have spoken. The Lord has used their mouths. He's used their tongues. They have spoken. And what have they said? You look at verse 6. Arise, call out to your God. Here is the message. This is the Lord's message to his people through these sailors. What does he say? Arise, call out to your God. Here is the command. Here is the task. Here is the church's duty, that you rise. This is the exact same thing he had said to Jonah. He had told him, you look at verse 2, arise, you go to Nineveh. Same verb, same command. Arise and you go. Here, Jonah has turned a deaf ear to that specific command, and so the Lord does whatever it takes to ensure that Jonah hears clearly what his task is to be. You rise and you call out. You call out, first of all, with a proper fear. Now, how should his church cry out? She cries out with a proper fear. You look at verse 9. He said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord. Jonah finds himself in the midst of a people who are absolutely paralyzed with fear. Church, people of Zion, you and I find ourselves in the midst of a culture that is gripped with fear. We're afraid of everything. We fear everything in this culture except the name of the Lord. We have safety labels everywhere, warnings. Michael Reeves, in his latest book, Rejoice and Tremble, he says this, that safety has become the holy grail of our culture. He is exactly right. So-called progressive thinkers in the 20th century did away with the fear of the Lord. They said, this is a harsh thing. It's an Old Testament thing. It's a mean thing. We don't believe in a God of purity and justice. We believe in a God of love. So we do away with the terminology of the fear of the Lord. And the thought was, if you get rid of the concept of the fear of the Lord, then you would have a religion that is more joyful, that is more secure, that is more assured. Follow the track record. Did replacing the fear of the Lord, removing that from the church's vocabulary, did removing that language give us a more stable, more assured, less anxious culture? Just asking. With the jettisoning, with the hurling overboard of the language of the fear of the Lord, what has come in its place? You remove the fear of God from your vocabulary. You remove the fear of God from your thoughts, from your affections, from your language. And what takes its place? The fear of everything else. Oh, people of God, Church of Christ, would you cry out? You arise and you cry out to God. You cry out to Him with a proper fear. And what is the fear of the Lord? What does it mean to fear God? When Jonah says in verse 9, I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, what is he saying? When the Proverbs write that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Oh, when the Bible speaks of the fear of God, what is it speaking of? Y'all, is it not speaking of this trembling, this quaking love for this exalted, supreme, holy, holy God? This God who has revealed Himself, this God who has spoken, this God who has made Himself known. And the fear of the Lord, y'all, it is much more, it is much broader than simply being afraid of God. No, the fear of the Lord is this intensity. It is a quaking joy. It is a response to how He's revealed Himself. That is the fear of the Lord. Now, to cry out to Him with a proper fear, with an ecstatic, trembling joy, with a proper fear, that implies that there's also an improper fear. Now, there can be a sinful fear of the Lord. A fear that is regulated and driven by your dread of Him. A fear that drives you away. And even as Christians, even as those who've been passed from death to life, can we not freely admit in this room there are times when we are driven more by a dread than by a childlike love? A dread that makes us want to cut and run. We hear his commandments. We hear his standards. We hear what he calls us to. And we flee. Each of us can testify to that reality. And so what do? You recognize it for what it is. Look at what Jonah says. I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. He's coming to terms with himself and with his God. He is just about to give them the remedy. Throw me overboard. He'll be swallowed up by the whale. He will cry out to God from the midst of that whale, and the Lord himself will deliver. Jonah is being brought back to his senses, just as you and I have been reclaimed time and time again. Cry out to him. Oh, this is what happens when the Spirit of God comes in reviving power. When he answers that prayer, revive thy work, O Lord, thy mighty arm make bare. When he responds, when he answers that prayer, oh, he comes in mighty power. He comes in as a flood. The intensity of the love and the mercy of God, it washes over. The glory of the Lord passes by, and he awakens you. He stirs you from within, and there is this ecstatic, quaking joy in the presence of God. You pour out your heart before him, and you know that he is near. You know that he is a God who has drawn near. He is an ever-living, ever-present high priest. When the God of the Bible passes by in his glory, there you have revival. That's what it is for the church to experience revival and reform. His glory passes by, and you are awakened to who you are. That you are a Hebrew, and you fear the God of Israel. You fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. You cry out to him with a proper fear. The deep, sweet love of a child. The love of a child for a good father. The love of a son or a daughter for a father who perfectly mingles gentleness and strength. And you draw near to him as children to a father. Secondly, as you cry out to him, you cry out to him with a self-awareness. You cry out with a proper fear, but then you also cry out with self-awareness. Not being true to yourself. Don't be true to yourself. You can't trust yourself. Don't be true to yourself. Yourself will deceive you and lead you down the wrong path every time. Don't be true to yourself. But you cry out aware of who you are. What does Jonah say? You look at verse 9. He said to them, I am a Hebrew. Who are your people? You arise and you call out to God, aware of who your people are. Who are the Hebrews? Well, they are the ones who, they had received the oracles of God. They had received the testimonies, the law. They had received the Ark of the Covenant, this symbol of God's gracious covenant presence with his people. They had received the manna. They had received the provision. His strong, his hand had led them out of Egypt through the sea, through the sands of the wilderness. He had led them by the hand of Joshua into the promised land. They had received grace upon grace upon grace. I am a Hebrew. Jonah recognized he did not serve, he did not fear the Lord in isolation. He did not love and fear God solely as an individual. No, that he feared and loved the Lord with his people. Christian, what is your identity? Sons and daughters of Zion, who are you? Who are your people? You look around this room. You look around. Are these not your people? Are you not a Hebrew? Does the Apostle Paul not say of Christians that he is the true Jew, the true circumcision, whose heart has been circumcised? I am a Hebrew, Jonah says, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven. Who are your people? You fear God the Creator. You fear, which means you ecstatically love the Creator and the Redeemer. You walk in the paths, in those sweet, old, ancient paths of the Redeemer. And you are joined. You are joined not only to Christ, you are joined to His people. Why do we love the church? I mean, seriously, with all her flaws, she has many flaws. Even the best of congregations have flaws. Why do we so love the church? Why do we sing that hymn, "Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God"? Why do we so echo those words, "solid joys and lasting treasures none but Zion's children know"? Why do we so love that hymn? Why do we so love this place? I mean, the very planks in the floor, the wood in the pews, her very walls and the people who fill this place. Why do we love the church? Y'all, we love the church, as Psalm 68 says. Doesn't Psalm 68 say he's a father of the fatherless? Has he not adopted you into his household? Given you the means of grace, given you the oracles of God. Is this not the place where he descends to meet with his people? Who are your people? You cry out to him with self-awareness, aware of who you are, who your people are. Now, who is your God? Who do you serve? Whom do you worship? Kids, who do you worship? Who do you serve? Who do you love? Who do you fear? Jonah says about the God he fears, look at verse 9. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Jonah is declaring about his God. Jonah says, this God is no local deity. This God is a supreme sovereign over all the nations of the earth. And something in the way he says it sparks a nerve in these sailors' hearts, and they fear exceedingly. Cry out to him. Oh, cry out to your God. Cry out to Christ that he would indeed revive, that he would awaken. Cry out to this God with a proper fear and cry out to him with self-awareness. I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And then the men were exceedingly afraid. I go back to verse 6. The captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise. Call out to your God." A few centuries later, there would be another servant who would be in a ship fixing to break apart. And there would be another prophet who would be sent, commanded to cry out, commanded to speak. And in the midst of a very similar storm, the Apostle Paul would stand and he would witness the God to whom I belong and whom I serve. Christians, you and I, we have a golden opportunity. In the midst of society's ship that is threatening to break apart due to the hurling of the storm, you and I, we have a golden, heaven-sent opportunity to stand. You have a chance to stand. Not with a grand gesture, not with some grandiose, ambitious plan. You simply stand and you pray. You stand and you speak. You stand and you cry out. And you simply state who you are. Who are your people? And who is your God? There is your task. There is your charge. You arise and you cry out. You arise and you go. You arise and you speak. And in the midst of a society that is gripped with fear, where safety is the holy grail, you make it be known that you stand, that you are one who presses on, whatever the cost, whatever the storm, whatever the winds, that you press on and you stand. There was a 19th century army chaplain. And at the Battle of Petersburg in 1865, in the final weeks of the war, cannons, artillery are going off all around. And here is this army chaplain. And he is leading his men standing. The rest of his men are kneeling, ducking for cover. Here is this army chaplain, and he is standing with arms outstretched, pleading with the God of armies, with the God of battles, that the Lord of the covenant would shield and protect his people. When the guns are going off, when the storm is breaking the ship apart, you stand and you cry out. Would you pray with me? Oh God of mercy, God of the storm, God of waters, Lord, we would bow before the majesty of your throne, and oh Lord, with the most intense joy and ecstatic love, we would quake and tremble in your sight. But Lord, we would tremble at your goodness. We would tremble at your graces. We would tremble at your mercies. Oh Lord, let the word of the living God sound forth from this place. Lord, let it sound forth from every gospel preaching church. And, oh Lord, would you train and would you equip your people to stand? Would you waken us from our slumber? And would you appoint us to take our positions and speak? And this we ask in Jesus' strong and mighty name. Amen.